The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As we are looking forward to Pentecost, what are you waiting for? Or what does first fruits remind you of? I mean, it's really about God's plan, but what comes to your mind? How about when Jesus on Passover evening was talking to his disciples? And one of the topics that he referred to is during the Passover or after Passover meal, he was focusing the disciples on the Holy Spirit. He was making them look forward at that period of time. In John 14, he did this. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to the remembrance of these things that I said to you." And a little bit later in John 15:26, he said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And then a little bit later in John 16:7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And again, these words were spoken by Jesus on Passover evening. And he was focusing them toward Pentecost, the day we're looking forward to tomorrow. And then when on day 40, when Christ was risen, he told his disciples, as they were gathered together in Acts 1, he said, "And being assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So the Holy Spirit is something that we should be concerned about. It's something that's very important. But let's go back to a point in time where this may not have been top focus on the minds, but it was at the beginning of human history. So turn to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, "And the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' All the trees in the garden were good, except for one tree. And God said, 'You can eat all the trees in the garden.'" And we can see specifically where God gave these instructions in Genesis 2:16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Well, in Genesis, going back to Genesis 3:4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You know, knowing good and evil. What does that mean? Do you think Adam and Eve, our first parents, didn't know what good and evil was? Or in the sense of, couldn't tell harm and good? So, what is that verse trying to say to us, knowing good and evil? Well, more than likely what it's trying to say is deciding what's good and evil. In other words, today, and society doesn't base what it believes in on the Bible. It's, well, if I think this is good, then it's good. If I think this is evil, this is evil. And, we can all come to some kind of consensus on what's good and evil. And there are situations that can occur that this might be good and then sometimes this can be evil. So, what is it? So then in verse 6 in Genesis, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took its fruit, ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So we can see after they ate this fruit, many processes within them changed. So it wasn't just the idea of coming to a better understanding in something. It basically was coming to an understanding where they were trying to decide what they wanted to do and not have basically somebody tell them what they were supposed to do. In other words, how they wanted to live, which is exactly how man has lived from that point in time. So how really bad was it that, Adam and Eve decided to do their own thing, so to speak, as we would say in nomenclature today, or common parlance? I mean, after all, it couldn't have been that bad, right? Well, if we turn to Genesis 4, one, and it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground." So here we have two brothers that were born and that were raised, and they were fully grown men. And then in verse 6, "And God said to Cain," verse 6, "And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry?" We skip the verses in between. "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire that you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So now the first two brothers, one of them was murdered just for deciding to eat of a tree and trying to decide, I'm in charge and I'm going to decide for myself. In other words, ignoring our Maker, because we know better. Now, what was interesting, too, is part of the story, if we skip back a little bit in Genesis 3, after this particular decision was made by Adam and Eve, in verse 22, God said, "And the Lord said, the man has become like one of us, since he knows good and evil. He must not reach out and take from the tree of life, then he would live forever." Another translation can be, I've got, and I don't remember which one it is, but it says, it either comes from the Good News Bible, or God's Word Bible. It says, "Then the Lord said, now these human beings have become like one of us and have knowledge of what is good and what is bad." In other words, distinguish for themselves what is good and what is bad. "They must not be allowed to take of the fruit of the tree that gives life, eat it, and live forever." And we can, so God knew that he had to take action and make sure that man didn't have access to the tree of life, which represented his Holy Spirit, right from the beginning. And most of the philosophy of mankind, not necessarily, you know, common teachings in the church, is that, you know, God lost this battle with Satan. And of course, we know that that's not the case, because in 1 Peter, let's see if I can find it here. 1 Peter 1:20, and it says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." In other words, the plan of God had been put in place long before this. This was not an uh-oh moment for God. It was an uh-oh moment for mankind, because as it said, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. And they were open to what they didn't want. Now, what was interesting, too, is even after the first murder, man didn't stop and look to God for help. In fact, as we continue in the next few pages in the Bible, mankind got so bad that God had to destroy the earth with the flood and start the earth all over with 8 people. And then shortly after the 8 people, One of the sons had a son, and that son did something to their grandfather. So again, man continued on rejecting what God wanted, things that God offered through his Holy Spirit, but wasn't necessarily available. God tells us, Paul wrote about it, in Romans 8:7. He says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." God made us that way. Not because he wants us to fail, but because he wants to see if we're going to try to be like him. That's why God has given the church the Holy Spirit. That's why the day of Pentecost is the first fruits. And the church was given the Holy Spirit on that day. We have the Holy Spirit today on day 49, looking to day 50. But let's continue. As, again, man didn't stop and say, okay, what can we do to fix this problem? They probably did say, okay, what can we do to fix this problem? But let's see how we can fix the problem our way. You know, Judges 17:6 puts it pretty concisely, even though it was years and years later, but I'm sure this is what was in man's mind. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. They followed their own philosophy, something that hasn't changed. And whether there was a king or not, you followed the king's philosophy of doing what was right in his eyes, and government telling you what to do and what was expected of you, or forcing you to live a particular way. So what was God telling us? So turn to Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, in the prior creation, God created the animals after their kind, and in this case, God created man after his kind. But man was still different. Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Another account, or a little bit later, one of the differences between God and man is God is spiritual and man is physical. But God had a component that he gave man. And as the Church of God has taught for years, there was a component that was missing, where man was incomplete. But it was, as far as understanding spiritual things, in Job 32:8, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." With the spirit of man, we can understand physical things. That's what God gave us. The ability to understand the world around us. I mean, look at the inventions that have occurred throughout man's history, and look at the things that are happening now. As Paul wrote, "And knowledge shall abound, men running to and fro and increasing, but never able to come to the knowledge of God." But we're good at physical things. Proverbs 20:27, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." This spirit in man can help us evaluate how we live, but it's not going to give us the answer on how to live, not apart from God. And Zechariah, he tells us, "And the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel thus says, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." So God gave man this spirit. It wasn't something that he didn't decide to make. God had a specific plan in mind. And we learn more about how this spirit was supposed to work. In 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Again, that spirit of man is what gives us what we've said is intellect, the ability to understand our physical life. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So unless that Spirit of God melds with the spirit of man, and God gives it to us, which he has given to his church, there's no way that man can understand what God is doing. We've all had friends that we've tried to explain these things to and try to convince at one time or another. And we know that's not the way to do it. That doesn't mean we don't try to tell people about tell things the proper way. It's just that we know that our job isn't to try to convert them. Our job is to tell them about the glory of God and let God do his work. We're not supposed to put ourselves in place of God. Let God, we're throwing the seed. And God is the one that's making sure it plants. And he does the calling. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit that God has given us, his church, his people around the world, is what separates us. In Galatians 4:19, Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." The Holy Spirit is so God can live in us, the church, his people. It also says it earlier in Galatians 2:20, where it says, "And Christ lives in me. And I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me." God gave us his Holy Spirit to give us a place to live within us. He actually implanted his DNA in us. That DNA cannot be found anywhere else. We have to have repented, been baptized, and been buried in the water, and brought up from the water, picturing Christ's resurrection. And God has shared that with us. John 6:35, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That's what the Holy Spirit can do for us by having Jesus live in us, by, again, growing the Holy Spirit in us, which God has given to his church. Most assuredly, in John 6:53 and 54 and in 55, "And Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That's Passover evening. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Eternal life. Remember the tree of life that God had to take away? That's what Jesus is referring to in that particular verse. In fact, at the end, in Revelation, it's referred to again, the tree of life, the river of life, where man will eat and have God and continue to have God's Holy Spirit, because it will be in him like it can be in us if we let it grow. Pentecost is the time of first fruits, and we have been handpicked by God to be first fruits. It is something that we have now that humanity doesn't have. We're in the creation ahead of mankind again, not by our goodness, but by the goodness, what God has shown to us. The merciful God to us, where it's not something that we hold above other people, but it's something that we should be sharing with other people. God knew from the foundation of the world how things were going to be. He also made it plain at that point in time that he had to keep man from partaking in the Holy Spirit at that point in time, that tree of life, because man had partaken in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, wanting to do it his way. As first fruits, we should be living, as Paul put it, spiritually. In other words, living by the tree of life and not partaking in the tree of good and evil. Trying to do it our way, which unfortunately we're human and we mess up. But that's where God gives us the ability to repent and call on the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes back and we can be, and we really are first fruits and resurrected and sons and daughters of God, we will be white. We will be perfect. There won't be spot or blemish. So, first fruits. Remember, God has given us his Holy Spirit, and the rest of mankind will be next.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.